There's a lot going on. You know, it struck me as we were listening to different testimonies and the different things that we need to be praying for, that the enemy does not take the summers off. Like he keeps working sometimes harder. You know, things that are going on, and the sicknesses and the fear that he's trying to put into people, and the struggles that we go through. The enemy isn't done. Like some people take summers off. Some people go on vacation. Satan doesn't go on vacation. That's why we need to get together like this. And I'm encouraged by the testimonies. I hope you are too. Encouraged by what God's doing in our lives, and just the reality of Jesus and what he's doing to bring healing. I like what Rob said, and he's really, really right when he says that we all come from some brokenness. I think that's probably true for all of us if we look at our lives, that if you look hard enough, you go, yeah, there's brokenness. There's the times when I've been wounded. I come out of a context of, you know, whatever it is. Things have happened in my life that haven't been wonderful. But God is good. God is faithful. And we need each other to just stand and to be strong and to pray for each other and to believe that, you know, that God can help us through whatever the struggles are that we're going through. Amen? We're going to open the Word. And just one thing I needed to mention is that if there's anyone interested in a vacation Bible school, our friends from the Lutheran Church, the Living Faith Lutheran Church, are going to do Bible school again. If you've got little kids that want to be part of Bible school, there's a phone number on here. You can call them. And I'm just going to leave the pamphlets out here on my guitar case if you want to grab those. This morning, I'm going to be reading kind of an obscure little passage from 2 Samuel. There's a passage we don't look at very often. This is back in the days where David was the king of Israel. So we're talking about around, you know, 900 to 1,000 years before Jesus came. So this happened a long time ago. And this is a story about when David builds an altar to the Lord. Now, the context for this story is that God's people were being punished. There was a plague that God had sent because of their disobedience. And a big part of that disobedience was David himself. David was the cause, because David had demonstrated unbelief. He wasn't obedient to God. And so God, especially in the Old Testament, that happened a lot more, God punished them. And he said to David, for this to end, you need to build an altar. And that's what we're going to read today from 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. I think we have it on the screen. I'm going to read it for you. On that day, Gad, and that was he was a prophet. Gad went to David and he said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And when Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Okay, now just stop here, just so you understand. David is going to the place of this guy whose name was Arunah, and he had a threshing floor, and it is in his threshing floor, it is at his residence that God says to David, I want you to build an altar for me. And the reason for that was just because he happened to be right there. He wasn't going to travel back to Jerusalem. He needed to build the altar to God right there. It was time. He didn't want to wait. We want this to be right. We want the plague to stop. So he says, Rona says, why, verse 20, why is my lord the king come? Why has he come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so that I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. And Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he pleases, or whatever pleases him, and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering. Here are threshing sledges and oak yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all of this to the king. Arunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. And now here's the part I want to just sort of focus on. But the king, who's David, replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, and he paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land. and the plague on Israel was stopped. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God. I think it's really important that we take note of David's answer to Arauna. Arauna is willing to give David what he needed to build the altar. He said, hey, why don't, here, you can just have the stuff, right? You can have the wood, you can have the threshing floor, here's my oxen, go ahead, make a sacrifice to God, here. It's a gift. He wanted to give King David the gift. And David says, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will not sacrifice to God what costs me nothing. Because there's no meaning in it. Because there's none of me in it. Because it hasn't cost me anything. So David understood something that we want to sort of focus on a little bit today. And I know that it's kind of confusing to even preach to you today. Someone moved all the chairs around today. And if you're angry, so am I. We'll have a meeting later. All of us who are upset about the new change, we're going to have a meeting after church. We'll talk about this. Now I got to walk over here. I'm sitting in a different place. This is a whole different thing, right? We've got to get used to this. So I'm going to walk in different places. But it's all about the offering. It's all about the sacrifice. And that when we come to God, what we bring to God needs to come from us. That's the first thing I want to say today. That the offering that we bring to God, just like David had to bring to God, had to come from David. It has to come from you. Can't be someone else who does this for you. Arauna couldn't do the offering for David. David had to bring the offering to God, and that's still true today. The offering that you bring to God in your life has to come from you. It has to be, the source has to be you. Personally, yeah, personally, it needs to come from us. It comes from our heart. You cannot ask somebody to do this for you. You know, hey, would you mind bringing the offering to God for me? No, because the offering that we bring to God needs to come from me personally. When I was a little boy, my dad paid for everything. I think that happens for most of us. When we went to Dairy Queen, he paid for Dairy Queen, you know. When those groceries that need to be paid, he bought the groceries. I think he did, at least. And we went to church, he tithed for our family. But there came a time in my life when I became a man and I accepted Christ myself and I decided I want to live this life for him, that the payment, the cost of it, needed to come from me. I couldn't ride on the shirt tails of my dad. And so that's the first point I want to make today, is that the offering needs to come from you. And no one else can make that offering for you. Whatever that offering, whatever the gift is that you bring to God, whatever the gift is that you bring to God, it needs to come from you. You're the source of it. And sometimes we lay back or we sit back and we think, well, other people will take care of this. Other people will give for me. And I'm not just talking about money today. Understand this. We're not really talking about money. Money's just a small portion of the gift that we bring, of the sacrifice that we bring to God. But a lot of times we sit back and think someone else will do this. And that isn't good enough. It's got to come from me. The second thing that we need to understand is that it's got to cost something. There is a cost to what we bring to the altar. There is. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is when it costs something, it means something. Right? If we are bringing an offering to God, or if in the Old Testament they would bring an offering like a lamb or a little calf, a bull calf, and lay it on the altar, if it was already sick, if it was already about to die, what did that mean? Didn't mean anything, right? There was no cost involved. You can't just bring to God an offering of an animal that's going to die anyways. That doesn't mean anything. And it says something about the gift, but it says something even more important about the giver, that what we give to God, there's got to be a cost involved. There's got to be something, it's got to be thought out. It's got to be something that we make beautiful, maybe. Or that it comes from us and it means something. And I think a lot of times, I know I've lived this way, I've experienced this, that, you know, we don't want to bear the cost. We don't want to have anything that's going to hurt. There's going to be any pain that's involved in the offering or in what we bring to God. And I think it's sometimes, even the way the even the way we are in our churches today, we diminish the cost. You know, we want everything to be, when we invite people to come to church, and I hope you just bear with me a little bit today, but we want everyone to come to church. We want them to believe, well, you don't need to do anything. Just come. You don't need to give anything. You don't need to get involved. You don't need to speak. You don't need to do anything. Just come to church. We'll do it all for you. I think even in our church, we've been that way. I've been kind of convicted about this, actually. We ask people to be a part of us, but we don't want them to give the offering. We'll give the offering for you. You don't need to do anything. Just sit there. That's kind of all we require of people. Just sit there. And if you do anything, just give money. And money is such a small part, like I said, of the offering, of the cost. And what happens when we do that is we rob people of the privilege of bringing their own gift to the altar. We take it away from them. We say, well, you don't need to do this. Other people will do this for you. That's not what God says. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you need to be a body. That's the New Testament model, right? You need to be the body. You have different gifts. You have different gifts. You have something to bring. What you bring is different than Ray, but it's just as important. It's just as vital. That everyone brings something to the altar, and what we bring sometimes takes pain. It takes thought. It takes effort. It might take the cost of whatever it is, right? It's something that we all bring together. But when we're telling each other, or when we're hearing from leadership that you don't need to do anything, I think that's contrary completely to what the scripture says. You do need to do something. You do need to offer. What you bring needs to come from your heart. It has to mean something. You need to think about it. Put some thought into your offering. We need to also be pretty clear about this as I'm speaking about this. We understand that the offering that we bring, that the sacrifice that we bring is never about compensation. It's about gratitude. You understand that? Because we can get confused about this. We've been confused about this. The church and their teaching sometimes has been confused about this. We think, we've been taught maybe even, you just got to keep bringing to God. Keep bringing to God. Make it cost. It's got to hurt. There's got to be pain because you got to pay for it, Dave. You got to do more, man. You got to give more. You got to be more involved. Go to more Bible studies. Okay, this is not about compensation. Are you understanding this? This is about gratitude. When we come to the altar, there's only one reason we come to the altar. There's only one reason we come to God and we bring our gift. It's because we want to say what? Thank you, Jesus. Right? Thank you, Lord. I can never make up for my sins. This is not about compensation. This is not about coming to the altar and feeling a lot of pain and giving more, so that giving till it hurts because I've been so bad. You can never make up for how bad you've been. Thank God you don't need to. Amen? We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. So understand that when we come to the altar, what we bring to God today, what you bring to God, you do out of gratitude. We do it because we just want to say, thank you, God. You saved my life. You've delivered me. Right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? What can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I got to be really clear about this because I don't want anyone to leave here today saying, well, the pastor today was saying, we got to give more, we got to work more, we got to do more, we got to get to more Bible studies, we got to be better. You can't be better. You cannot be better. You'll never be better enough. Never. Never. There's only one thing that can save us from our sins. It's the blood of Jesus. And when we come to the altar, bringing whatever we bring to him, we do it because we're grateful. Because what we want to say is, I want to lift you up, Jesus. I want to lift you up because it is by your blood that I am saved. So the question today that I want you to think about, particularly as we think of this story, here's David and he builds the altar and he's being offered all of this for nothing. And he says, no, I don't want to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. That'd be kind of like if you wanted to give your wife a gift, But you really didn't think about it very much. You said to me, you know, I just want to give my wife a gift. And I said, well, here, I've got this pearl necklace. Why don't you just give it to her? And you go, okay, here, honey. Right? It doesn't mean anything, right? Because you haven't put any thought in it. It hasn't cost you anything. And it doesn't come from you. It comes from me. Right? Or it's like the guy who's an executive, and he has on his calendar of his secretary's calendar that on this day, on this particular day, you always send my wife some flowers, please. Does that mean anything to the wife? No. Because no one's put any thought into this. It doesn't come from his heart. Right? So what does God require? What does God want from you or from me when we come to the altar? Because the altar we have today is different than the altar of David. It's different now because of Christ, because of his sacrifice. I think it's a really important question. So what does God expect of me? Does he want my money? Does he want my time? Does he want my worship? Does he want my devotion? And the answer to all those questions is, well, yes. But that's only a part of the equation. It's only a small part. What does he really want is he wants all of me, right? And that includes, I mean, all of me includes my time. All of me includes my money. It includes my creativity. It includes my worship. He wants all of those things. So when you say to God, God, you want my money? You want my time? He goes, my worship? He goes, yes. I want you. I want you to be on the offering. I want you to actually be the offering. What does Romans say? Romans chapter 12. Right. He says this, I urge you, or I plead with you, brothers, by the mercy of God. Stop there. Because God is merciful. Here's why he's going to tell him, you know, what he wants. Because God is merciful, because God saved you, because God loves you. Because God's redeemed you from prison. He's taken you from prison. Because God's changed my life, and I'm not the same old guy that I used to be, right? Because of God's mercy, he says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present yourselves as what? As living sacrifices. Holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. What does God require of us when we come to the altar is us, right? He says, I want you. Yeah. What do you want, God? He says, I want you, and I want all of you. I want you to be mine. I want you to come to the altar and present yourself as a holy sacrifice. No longer, you don't need to bring a lamb. You don't need to bring a bull calf. You need to bring you. That's who I died for. That's why you don't need to bring the calf anymore or the little sheep anymore, because I died for you, but now I want you. And I want this to mean something when you come to me. It's got to be that you are willing to stand before me and say, I am all yours, Jesus. I want to be a sacrifice that's holy and living and pleasing to you. It's going to cost me. You know what it's going to cost me? My life. We need to lay down our lives, according to Jesus. We need to take up our cross and what? And follow him. It's going to cost you your life. If you really want to know the truth, and I think we've been sugarcoating this for way too long, it's going to cost you your life. When you come to the altar, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your way of living. It's going to cost your desire to be holy and pleasing before God. Because when you have that relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, you are giving up your life. You're giving up your old way, and you're saying, I'm all yours. I'm all in. I belong. And I'm going to do, and I'm going to go wherever you tell me to go. It is. It's the truth, right? It's going to cost you, but as it costs you, what that means is what you bring to him is a meaningful offering. Because, man, there's nothing more important than this life. I love this life. This is mine. I think it's mine, right? But when we bring it to God, I'm going to lay it down. I just lay this down for you because I want to be a living sacrifice to God. And so this morning, I think we're challenged by this word of God because David He said, you know, I'm not going to just take someone else's gift. I'm going to give my gift. I'm going to give something that costs me. I'm going to buy the land. I'm going to buy the oxen. I'm going to do whatever it takes so that this sacrifice has meaning. And now in the New Testament, after the cross, we come before Jesus and really we just say, I'm yours. I am yours. And I present myself to you today as a living sacrifice. Here I am, God. Here I am. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at my life, I need to do inventory. And when I start checking things and go, well, so, and I've been doing that because this is the way it works with God's word sometimes, as he hits me the word and he says, I want you to bring this, and here's the teaching today. And I go, okay, so do I have to take any of this personally? He goes, yes. Is there anything that I need to learn here? Probably not, God, right? And he says, no, there's a lot that you need to learn here. So it's time to do inventory and to decide whether the sacrifice that you've been bringing before me has been acceptable. Is it acceptable? Are you living? Are you really living? Are you really holy? Are you really acceptable in my sight? And of course, you know, we know that only is possible through Jesus. We've said that, right? I can't make myself acceptable. I can't make myself presentable. I can't even make myself alive. Jesus does all of that. But it is still important that we come before him and we evaluate our lives sometimes. We go, okay, where am I? What kinds of things have been creeping into my life that should not be creeping into my life? And I think I'm not the only one who has those sorts of things that sort of raise their ugly heads sometimes, right? And I think one of the important things in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. And that's kind of where I want to leave you as we end today with that thought. Because if you want to know what it looks like to come before God, to come before his altar, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, the real question we need to be asking ourselves is, well, okay, are you conforming, though, to the patterns of this world? Or are you conforming to the way of Jesus, the way of his life and what he's done? What's happening in your life? And sometimes we find ourselves, you know, we don't even realize it, but some of the thoughts, some of our attitudes, some of the ways that we're treating people, you know, we're starting to conform again to the ways of the world. Anyone follow me there? You know, sometimes I find myself just being critical, for example, and I'm down on people and I use the word idiot too much. Just being honest, right? And, you know, God says, really? Honest? You're going to use that word? You're going to think of people in those ways? Is that really how I've asked you to love and to show my grace to people? And I got to go, okay, I've been conforming to the pattern. That's a pattern. So that's sort of the important word, is the pattern. What's the pattern? Sometimes you fall into a pattern. We fall into a pattern we shouldn't be falling into. It can be a pattern of talking with the girls about your husbands. That can be a bad pattern, right? So I'm going to leave you with this question. I'm asking you to think about this. What are some of the patterns that you're finding in your life? And you need to sometimes think about these things. Sometimes we've got to back up a bit and go, I need to just do inventory here. I want you to show me, Holy Spirit, what are some of the patterns that are happening in my life that are making me conform to this world rather than to follow you, Jesus, as a living sacrifice? I want to give you a couple of examples. There can be that pattern I talked about, you know, whether it's your wife or your husband or whatever it is, just that pattern of talking, of gossiping, that pattern of finding things wrong. You know, that you ever get that way that they're so easy to find what's wrong with things. Everything can be wonderful, but you see that one thing that's just not right, and that's the thing that stands out, you know? It's kind of like this morning, I was sitting on the deck, and all the birds were singing, and the sun was shining. It was a beautiful day. And then there was this woodpecker out there, and he was just doing, you know. And I'm thinking, this is such a beautiful morning if it weren't for that woodpecker. Well, there's woodpeckers in our lives, right? I mean, the woodpecker's really beautiful. If you look at it properly, that woodpecker is a beautiful, wonderful bird from God. But sometimes the pattern of just seeing what's wrong, maybe that's where you've been. Maybe that's you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit as I speak of that. You're seeing what's wrong. It's easy to see what isn't working or what someone else is doing wrong, and you're not seeing all the wonder. Even with God, we see what God is not doing, and why isn't he doing this? And we're not seeing all the things that God is doing and the amazing way that he is taking care of us and providing for us and his unbelievable love for us. I'm just saying maybe that's the pattern. Maybe you're challenged by that today. Or another pattern, here's a real pattern of the world, and that's what Paul talks about, right? Don't conform to the pattern of the world. One of the real patterns of this world is unforgiveness and thinking, I don't need to forgive. I don't need to forgive you. Man, are you kidding me? After what you did, I do not need to forgive you. I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't ever need to see you again. You are dead to me. That is not from God. Right? And yet we get caught up in that and we justify that ourselves, and even as Christians, we justify it with each other. We put our arms around each other's shoulders and says, you're right. You don't need anything to do with that guy. He can just go to hell. I mean, we may not say those words, or we may say those words, I don't know. But we act that way, right? That pattern of unforgiveness sometimes captivates our lives. And I want to challenge you with this today. If you're really going to come to the altar and you're going to say to Jesus, I want to be this living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to you, then you better know that he says, well, you better forgive your brother. Because if you can't forgive your brother, yeah, then there's no love in you. And if there's no love in you, then I'm not in you. Because I am love. I'm love. Right? So I think it's a really important word, this word pattern. What are the patterns that are starting to seep in to your life? What are those patterns? Here's another one, and I'm going to probably end on this one. I could give you more because I'm really good at these things. I'm good at all the I see them in myself. That's why. But I've been working with this person who's never content, and I've known this person for 10 years, and every time she gets a good job, she thinks there's going to be a better job, or she gets a good man in her life. She thinks, well, there's got to be someone just a little bit better. Or she gets one goal fulfilled. Man, she's got another goal. She's very driven. She's very driven. But the problem is that she's not content, and that's a pattern. And there's a pattern of discontentment in the whole world. You never have enough. There's not enough money. There's not enough success. There's not enough cars. There's not enough whatever it is. And that's a pattern of this world. And when Paul says, don't be conforming to the pattern of this world, that's part of what he's saying. Jesus said, learn contentment, right? Paul said, I've learned to be content in every circumstance. So maybe there's someone here today, and this strikes a chord with you. And that doesn't mean that we don't need to sometimes strive or work for things, or it doesn't mean that it's bad to have some goals or some ambitions, but sometimes it's just never enough. And if you're just always driven and always discontent and always spitting everything out that you think isn't good, and you're not really grateful, are you? You're not really grateful. You're not really able to worship God from the heart of gratitude. Because it's from gratitude, like I said earlier, it's like from gratitude that we come to God and say, God, I want to worship you. And I want to be content with what you've given me. The world teaches us to want more. And it's usually the things that God says, this wouldn't be good for you. Right? God, I want more money. No, no. I want more power, God. No, no, that wouldn't be good for you. Those would not be good gifts for you. But we want what the world wants, right? Ambition. I want to be so ambitious. And God goes, have an ambition for my kingdom. Be ambitious for the kingdom of God. Be ambitious for, you know, not for 100 people, but maybe just for the one person that you can put your arm around and that you can love and you can disciple and you can maybe bring into a relationship with me. Is any of this making sense? Okay. So just to kind of recap, David comes before God, and he says, I'm going to bring you something that costs me, something dear. I'm not going to bring an offering to God that doesn't cost me anything. We come to God, and he requires exactly the same thing, because he says, what I really want is you. I don't want your money. It's not about money. I don't need your money. I have all the cattle on a thousand hills, and I have the hills, right? I don't need anything, but I want you. I want all of you, and I want you to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to you. And I'm challenging you today to look at the patterns. If you're like me, sometimes I look back and I go, you know, I used to do this better than I'm doing it today. I used to love a little better. I used to be less judgmental. Or offense, man, I could go for a long time on offense, but I don't want you guys all disturbed and mad and offended at me, so I won't do that, right? We can talk about offense, because offense is another thing, right? You get so angry and judgmental, and man, everyone's always annoying me. If that's you, I'm just telling you, if any of these descriptions describes you, maybe it's time to go, maybe these are patterns in my life that I need to reevaluate. Maybe I need to change some things in my heart, because this is a matter of the heart. This is about all of me being presented to God. I am the living sacrifice. And my desire is to be holy and living and acceptable. I'm going to end on this thing because I just got to end on Jesus. I don't know where else to end. It's the only place to end. But that it's all Jesus, right? I mean, who is holy? Who is pleasing? Who is living? He is the life. If you're lacking in these things, the only thing you're lacking in is Jesus. He offers and he gives it all. I will make you alive. I will make you holy. I will make you acceptable. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all him. So let's just bow our heads. Father God, I just pray right now that you just open our eyes, because I know that there's sometimes these things that creep into our hearts, that creep into our lives. There's our attitudes or just people. Sometimes people mess things up and they get us so that we don't forgive them or we get offended or we judge them. So in Jesus' name, right now, we pray that you'll open our eyes. You tell us in your word that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to just convict our hearts. Even give us a face or a name of someone that we've treated badly this week. Or someone that we don't forgive. Someone who we can hardly stand talking to. The ambitions that are selfish in our lives. We lay them down right now. We want to examine our hearts before you, God. Because it's really true that we want to stand before you as sacrifices that are pleasing. And so I just want to lay it down, Lord, and ask you just to show us. Show us where we've been failing, where we've been stumbling, and remind us that we're only saved by grace. We can't be good enough, but your grace saves us. Your grace saves us. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We want to reflect you, though. We want to move towards purity. We want to be alive. We want to look alive. We would like your heart, Jesus, to beat in us. And so that's what we're asking for today. And where we've fallen short, we just confess it and say, God, I need more of that. More of you. I need more life. I need patience in dealing with this certain person. I need supernatural divine forgiveness to forgive this guy. I haven't been able to forgive him for a long time. But right now, I'm asking you to help me to do this. I need contentment. And I confess that I have not been content. I have not been happy with the lot or with the place that you've given me in life, with the gifts that you've given me or the whatever it is. I've not always been content. And I confess that and ask you, Lord, to change my heart. It's the only thing that I can ask you for. I can't ask you to change anyone else's heart but mine. It starts with me. It starts with me. It starts with me. Just show us. And Father, sometimes we live in this pattern, not for weeks, but for years, and sometimes even decades, we're stuck in a pattern where we think that we're right. We think this is okay. We think we're justified. So it's a big deal to pray this prayer because we may have been wrong all along. And still we pray, Father, open our eyes and make us to be the sacrifice that would please you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I thought about a song that would just be a great one to end on, and this is an old song called Offering. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I know that no one's ready for this, but Crystal, can you come up and help me with this? And maybe a singer or two. Yeah. Feel free today to come to the front. If you're feeling that, you know, God is saying, here's something I want you to refine, or I want to refine it in your life, come to the front, pray. Just, you know, there'll be people around you, or just find a place where you can put your knees on the ground. Find a place where you can put your knees on the carpet if you like. Say, God, today I hear you. How hard would that be, really? Right? Today, Lord, I hear you. I know that you're calling me to humility because I've been filled with pride, or you're calling me to be less judgmental. Or maybe it's fear. I've been so ravaged by fear.